The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a seat. What does a person of great faith look like? A person of great faith accomplishes great things for God. A pastor of great faith preaches sermons that change lives. He grows his or her church. A pastor of great faith fills the pews. A person of great faith shares their faith courageously and winsomely. A person of great faith saves a lot of souls. A person of great faith prospers in everything they do because God is with them. A person of great faith prays with power so that things happen. People are healed. Go to any healing service and you can see who has a reputation for great faith by all the people that stand in line to be prayed for by them instead of all the plain old garden variety Christians on the other teams. Because everybody knows that God listens people who have great faith. A life of great faith is victorious. Most people would agree with all those things. And most of us would also agree that by that definition of a person of great faith, we are not particularly people of great faith. But that doesn't mean that we are bad Christians. It means that our definition of what a great Christian is just wrong. So today, the Old Testament reading that Carol read was about Abram, also known as Abraham, who is the father of all the faithful. And if we look closely at the life of Abraham, it doesn't necessarily fit the profile for the life of a great man of faith. Abraham was your average, ordinary, pagan guy when he heard the voice of God calling to him to leave his family, to leave his homeland, pack up his wife and his considerable wealth, and head out to parts unknown. And God promised Abraham that he was going to make a great nation of him. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. And it must have been pretty hard for him to believe that God would keep that promise to make a great nation since his wife was barren and had always been. After probably a half century or more of marriage, they hadn't produced a child, and the only heir to all this wealth that Abraham possessed was his head servant. But Abraham did believe God, and he headed out into the wilderness. Some years later, God appeared to Abraham again. Abraham was somewhere in his 80s at this point, and God renewed that same promise once again. He took Abraham outside, out of his tent, to look up in the night sky, and he said, "Look up at the stars and count them if you can, That's how many descendants I'm going to give you. It's getting a little harder, I know, for Abraham to keep believing that promise after so many years. But Sarah, who was a very resourceful woman, she came up with an idea to help God fulfill his promise, and she gave Abraham her maidservant to sleep with, and it worked. The servant, Hagar, got pregnant, and Abraham finally had a son of his own. So another decade or so goes by, and Abraham has built up an army of servants. He's established himself as a person of some standing. He's 99 years old by this time. His son Ishmael is a teenager. Abraham seems to have his life pretty much under control, and God shows up again and he says to Abraham, the same old thing. I'm going to make a great nation of you, but not with the son of the maidservant. I'm going to bring forth a great nation from your wife, Sarah. And lo and behold, 1 year later, much to the amazement of both Abraham and Sarah, they had a son, Isaac. Isaac is that miraculous first child of Abraham and Sarah, but he's also the last, the only. When Abraham dies at the ripe old age of 175, because people lived a long time back then, he has one legitimate son and two teenage grandsons. Not much of a great nation by most standards, not even close to being as uncountable as the stars in the desert sky. God did bring forth the nation of Israel from his descendants, but as for Abraham, he died without ever seeing the fulfillment of God's promise to him. And in the meantime, he amassed a fortune in goats and sheep. He put his wife in awkward situations a few times to save his own skin. He did battle with his neighbors to rescue his nephew. But he didn't preach. He didn't evangelize. He didn't perform any miracles. Abraham's whole entire claim to being the father of all who have faith rests in just three short words. Abraham believed God. That's it. And that was enough. There's an expression that you might have heard that says things don't happen in a vacuum. What people mean by that is rarely does anything have a single cause or explanation. We don't make choices in a vacuum, they say. All kinds of factors influence the choices that we make, whether we are aware of it or not. Relationships don't happen in a vacuum. Everybody brings their baggage into the mix, and it makes everything more complex than just a meeting of two people. And that's, in a general way, it's true, but a very good case could be made for saying that faith is something that does happen in a kind of vacuum. Abraham believed God when there was absolutely not one shred of hope from any other source than that one promise. He and Sarah had been trying to conceive a child for decade after decade, and with every passing year, the hope faded away. By the time God made his promise for the third time, Abraham was 99 years old. There was no reasonable hope left. And that is exactly where faith begins to happen, in that vacuum where every reasonable shred of hope has been abandoned and there's nothing whatsoever to hold onto except God alone. Today's Psalm, Psalm 33, talked about that kind of hope vacuum. The psalmist writes, "There's no king that can be saved by a mighty army. A strong man is not delivered by his great strength. The horse is a vain hope for deliverance. For all its strength, it cannot save. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who love him, on who fear him, on those who wait upon his love. The ruler who has faith is one who has been forced to realize, usually by some hard circumstances, that there's no hope in all his mighty armies, that there's no hope in human strength at all. When every other hope is gone, then we hold fast to the one and only hope, to the Lord who is our help and our shield. Then there's faith." And then the psalmist says, our hearts rejoice in him because Because when we get to the very bottom of all that helplessness, we find that we have hold of everything we need. But the point is that faith stands alone. Faith is never satisfied with being faith and. If our future hope rests upon our faith and our retirement plan, we haven't reached the point of real faith yet. If our safety rests in our faith and a strong military, we haven't reached the point of real faith yet. If our self-worth rests in our faith and some reasonable recognition for our accomplishments, we haven't yet reached the point of real faith. But when every other possible hope has failed, when we find ourselves hanging by what feels like a thread to God because he's just the only thing left to hang on to, then we begin to find real faith. Faith very often feels like waiting. Faith very seldom feels like victory. Have you ever noticed that very often when we look back on our darkest and most difficult times, we see this sweetness, this blessing in it? Not because there's anything noble or good about suffering, but because so often it's in that vacuum of hopelessness that we finally let go of all our false hopes and we cling tight to the one and only source of our life and our joy and our peace. That reaching out and taking hold, even in our desperation, maybe especially in our desperation, that's faith. Abraham believed God was all. Abraham wasn't a dynamic preacher or a powerful healer. He didn't start any great revivals in the Middle East. He just did one thing. He believed God. He believed God when there wasn't a snowball's chance in hell that God would make good on that promise, humanly speaking. Abraham and Sarah were clearly meant to be childless, but against all likelihood, against all reason, within the total vacuum of all human hope, Abraham believed God. But it didn't happen all at once. He left his homeland and his family to follow God's call, and that was a step of faith. But he brought a lot of security along for the ride. Servants and flocks and herds. For a nomad, Abraham was quite a wealthy man. But that didn't have any meaning for him without an heir. When he had given all hope in Sarah's barren womb, he put his hope in her maidservant. He fathered Ishmael. It took years, it took decades, many decades, before Abraham had finally let go of every other source of security. But in the end, we all know the story that he was even willing to sacrifice his own son. He was willing to give up even the promise itself. His faith was so great in the one who had made the promise to him. Because Abraham learned after a whole lifetime with God that God was everything he needed. Real faith is not some kind of superpower for the spiritually gifted. Real faith happens in the absence of every other source of hope. When we are without the least shred of hope in ourselves or in the world, when we're way past our prime, when we're physically and emotionally tired out, when our finances are shaky or worse, when we're afraid, when we are failures, when we're despised or rejected, or abandoned, when we are all of the above, then we are prime candidates to be great people of faith. Because then we hang on to God in the midst of that whole vacuum of hopelessness. Faith starts small. Jesus said, the size of the smallest seed. And we are so familiar with that. We're so much like the disciples that he used to call his little faiths, I think affectionately. The ones who lost their grip over and over again and kept trying to find their security in other things. Who's the greatest one? How are we going to survive this storm and see? How can we possibly feed all these people? sometimes we can hardly see it, but it grows. And it grows best of all in that place that we're not so fond of, that vacuum of hopelessness, where we're forced to let go of all the faith ands, and where we finally realize that every hope the world has held out to us is just useless, meaningless. Like the psalmist said about the great war horse, it is a vain hope for deliverance. For all its strength, it cannot